Well, amen. Great music today, right? Amen. Glad I'm going to be going to the glorious city of God. I don't think I'm going to go today, but I'm ready to go if I need to, right? Anybody getting a trip up, I'll kind of hang off for a few minutes. Well, it is good to be here today, and I really appreciate the opportunity. Know of this church for a long time, and actually, my last name is Agin. I don't know, are there any Agins in the building today? I know we have some up in this area. Most of the Agins up here are more the outlaw side of our family. So if you know any of them, maybe you can tell them that as well. Richard and Denise Brown, I've been asked, how are you connected to Richard and Denise? We have the privilege of sharing the same grandchild. Their daughter, Haley, is married to our son, Nathan. And so we have a whirlwind three-year-old, two-and-a-half-year-old named Carter. And so that's how we know them, of course, and Aaron, and we love the Brown family. We have two other grandchildren out in Colorado. So I'm old enough for grandchildren, but my wife is not. And so when we were having them, how many of you have grandchildren? Aren't they awesome? And so we were like, what do we call each other? What do we want them to call us? And so we are Cookie and Pop. She said, I'm not old enough to be a grandma or Nana or whatever. I'm a Cookie. So she's Cookie and Pop. And so I saw one day somebody said, have I showed you a picture of my grandchildren? And the other guy said, no, and I really appreciate it, right? So I believe we could probably all agree with that, right? I appreciate the friendliness of this church. You know, it's so great. I'll be preaching in Northeast Ohio in a few weeks, and they're great people up there, but totally different than Southern, right? Down here, it's, you know, up there, it's how are yous guys? And down here, it's, hey, how are y'all? And just, you know, everybody shakes your hand and hugs you. Down here, we're huggers in the South, right? And so I appreciate your friendliness and your welcoming to us today. I think Dr. Steve Parr preached here last week, I believe, and he and I both are speaking on Tuesday night to a bunch of Georgia Baptist pastors. And so I just appreciate a lot that's going on in our state right now and so forth. They gave me a bottle of water. We're going to be in Isaiah 6 in a minute. So they usually say the water size is relation to the length of the sermon. I was preaching one day in a church, and they gave me one of those little half bottles. And he reminded me that that's about the size of the sermon. So you guys have got a full bottle today, and I'll try to hopefully keep you moving along as well. When you think of the word missionary, what comes to mind? You know, often we think about things like living in a hut, a jungle, a third world, poor, needy. A lot of things come to mind. We think of location. They're going to go to somewhere and become a missionary. I've heard that term before. But you're going to hear me talk today about the fact that if you're a believer in Christ, you are a missionary. Right where you are today, this week, when you leave this afternoon, when you go to the restaurant to eat, if you go, you are a missionary. If you're going to act like a Christian, then it's okay to tell somebody. If you're not going to act like a Christian to the waitress, don't let anybody know that you know Jesus, right? So we're missionaries wherever we go. As you see, maybe in the bulletin, a little bit about my story after being on staff for about 15 years, various roles, and then 15 more as a lead pastor. God really called me in 2013 to step out to be a missionary to the corporate world. And God has really opened doors, people that I could not have paid to let me talk to them and work with them when I was a pastor now pay me to come. So I get paid by the corporate world to be their missionary. Isn't that a blessing? And so it's an opportunity to be a witness and a light. I just finished coaching 12 surgeons. And it's amazing how God opens doors for you if you'll step into them. So my question today is, what's your story? What is your mission? I'm talking about mission possible, living a life on mission. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we're going to see in Isaiah 6, a very familiar passage, is really a great example of what a missionary is to be. Now, I'm going to, just so you'll know, so you don't get scared, because I know they put points and so forth in the bulletin, I'm going to be a little different today. I'm going to preach a sermon, and then we'll give you five takeaways at the end. So if you listen to me preach for a few minutes and you go, he hasn't even started point one. Oh my Lord, where are we going here? You'll be okay, I promise, all right? Because I'll give you a hint. The only thing keeping me from going to get some chicken for lunch is me finishing preaching. So I'll try to get out of here, right? Isaiah 6, the Bible says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I want to stop there and just set the context. King Uzziah had died. It was about 739 B.C. King Uzziah had been the king for 52 years. They loved King Uzziah. He had been a great king to them. He was very well known and loved in Judah. And so as he had reigned, they all loved it. And the nation had been blessed at that time. And now King Uzziah has died. The throne is empty. The depression, the uncertainty, the what's next. And so he said, I saw that King Uzziah had died. But notice the next part of the verse. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two covered his face. And with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So when you see here, Isaiah is really showing a contrast. He looks at the physical throne and he says, King Uzziah is gone. King Uzziah is not on the throne. But then he looks back and he realizes there's something greater. There's a bigger throne. And on that throne is sitting the Lord. And when he sees the Lord and the angels, the seraphims here as they describe him, they describe the Lord by saying he's holy, holy, holy. When you see that, it's a thrice holy, meaning a very emphatic, you can't get more holy than the Lord. The Lord that is sitting on the throne, and the Bible says his whole earth, the whole earth is full of his glory. Or yours may say his train filled the temple. Different ways to say that. When you think about the Lord sitting on the throne, I want to remind you today, in 2024, in September, the Lord is still sitting on the throne. Nothing has surprised him or changed. When they looked at their nation, Isaiah thought, you know, the throne in heaven is important. And thank God, when I look at it, I see the Lord sitting there. It seemed like a bad time for their nation. It looked like there was going to be chaos. It looked like there was going to be so much uncertainty that nobody would know what was going to take place next. You know, when I look at today and I look at the news and I look at all that's going on, everything that's happening in the world, if you put your eyes on that, you're going to have a very downcast, depressed, unsure type of look. But I want to encourage you, when you see all that's going on today, be reminded that God is still on the throne. The up look is where our look should be. When we see all that was taking place, Isaiah, he begins to assess. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever sometimes, how many of you talk to yourself? How many of you answer yourself? How many of you argue with yourself, right? I can do a good job at that. Isaiah has just seen the Lord sitting on the throne, but he's still got a lot of questions. And right before he has seen the Lord in chapter 5, there were some things that he had really begun to get worried about. And when you go to chapter 5, well, I won't read all the verses there, but he realizes that there's a lot of sin, a lot of problem, a lot of issues going on in the world. And now he realizes that the one who has been kind of keeping things together, Uzziah, is dead. But I think what he starts to understand is the death of Uzziah was not the entire problem, and Uzziah being on the throne was not the entire answer either. So he goes back in chapter 5, if you were there before he gets to 6, and he begins to assess it in verse 7 of chapter 5. He even says the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, of the house of Israel, the men of Judah, and his pleasant planting and he looked for justice. But behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. In other words, Isaiah said, when I look at the world, man, it just doesn't look good. I was thinking about, I brought today a pair of sunglasses, and I thought, you know, when we begin to look at the world through the news, this is what it starts to feel like. When if you're getting your hope from cable news, you're in trouble, right? If you're getting your hope from Facebook, you're starting to get things in front of your eyes. You're getting your hope. Have you ever wanted to fire off a post on Facebook and let somebody know what you were thinking? Right? You ever thought about, I wonder if I could just give them a piece of my mind? How many of you know you don't have a lot of pieces left? Now, I can still see a lot of you in some way, shape, or form, but my viewing is clouded at the moment. It's obstructed at the moment. I cannot see you. I cannot understand all that is taking place. Isaiah said, this is what the world looks like when I look at it. But then he said, when I stopped and I saw the Lord, when I understood that it was not the world that I'm looking to hope for, it's not the world that I'm looking for the answers to, but it is the Lord that has the answer. It is His Word that I go to. Now I can rest in what's going to take place. He says in verse 13, he said, my people are in exile for a lack of knowledge. I mean, really what he thought, if I could just tell them, I have the answer. Now, how many of you, you said you talked to yourself, how many of you last night were talking to the television? I'm thinking, Kirby, if you'll listen to me, I can get you out of this thing. I'm thinking, if you guys, Beck, if you would follow what I can help you get through this. I look at the Braves and I followed them. Snitker, if you would listen to me, I could get us to the World Series. Now, you're talking to a guy who played high school football. So surely I know more than Kirby Smart. Surely I know more than Brian Snitker. I mean, because I know all that I... That's the way we feel, right? Can you imagine Kirby Smart saying to me, like, who are you now? I mean, what's your credentials? What have you done? Have you ever thought about what the Lord thinks when we're trying to tell Him how the world needs to change and what needs to happen and all that goes on? And the Lord's saying, let me tell you, all the knowledge you have cannot change things. Me on the throne is the only thing that can. When you think about the world, we have to remind ourselves He's on the throne. So when you come again to verse 3, he says, I see Him sitting on the throne. The whole earth is filled. But then in verse 4, he says, the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And then what does he say? When you go back to chapter 5, there were 6 times that he looks at other people and he calls woe or judgment on them. Verse 11, verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. He says, woe are all of you. You're all a bunch of problems. If you would fix this, if you would do that, it would solve everything. But now in chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me. For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken the tongs from the altar. In verse 7, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lip. Now look at the last phrase here. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atone for. When Isaiah stopped looking at all of the things of the world, when he took his mind and his eyes off of all of those things and he said, I want to see the Lord clearly, he began to see things in a way he had never seen them before. And when he did, he started with himself, right? He began to say, woe is me. He felt like he was undone. And the Bible says, the Lord reminds him, your guilt is taken away. In other words, I want to let you know, Isaiah, I love you. I've redeemed you. I want to use you for my kingdom. And so then Isaiah in verse 8 comes to the crux of the whole passage that I'm talking about today. Chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, well, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah says this, here am I. Send me. Let me go in. Let me have an opportunity. Let me play. You know, some of us think, now I just turned 60 and I'm looking last night thinking, if you put me in that game, I can take care of business. And I'm thinking, I'm having a hard time walking to the mailbox and back right now, right? I mean, we really think of ourselves. And the older I get, now ladies, I want to tell you what's happening. When your husband tells those stories about, you know, when he was in high school and he played, they get better every year, right? I mean, we started as the water boy. By now, we were the state champion, and we were the, you know, it's amazing. So as we see ourselves, often we view it in a different way. But when reality hits, we realize who we really are. Isaiah said, Lord, I don't know all about me. There's a lot of problems, Lord. I've got a lot of issues. Lord, there's a lot of things that you probably don't want to use about me, but Lord, here am I. Send me. If there's anything you can use in me, Lord, I'm available and I want to be used. I really see Isaiah. He starts off by seeing a holy Lord. Then he starts off seeing how sinful him and the world is. And then he sees the need and he says, I don't know everything about it, but I'm willing to go for it. You know, this is really the commissioning of Isaiah to his ministry. God is saying, okay, if you're really willing, if you're really able to follow me, to surrender to me, if you really mean what you say, then I'm getting ready to use you and I will do a great work through you. You know, I think Isaiah had to be reminded he had lost his vision, but now God reminds him of what that vision was in the commissioning to go. I think, you know, I've been around church all my life. My grandfather was a pastor many years, my dad over 50 years, my brother still pastoring in North Carolina for over 30 years. I've been in ministry all my life. Been around. I may not know a lot about a lot, but I know a lot about church people. One leader told me one day, he said, he was a pastor, he said, the more I'm around people, the more I love horses. I think the church, and I don't mean this church particular, I mean the church. The church universal has lost our vision. We're not seeing things clearly. We're looking at a lot of things, but we've gotten off mark, and we have to keep bringing ourselves back to what is our mission? Why are we here? Why are we called? We often look at God and we turn everything we talk about into our concept of God. We look at him, maybe he's a grandfather. He spoils his grandchildren. I don't know that my children were going to watch this today, the parents of Carter, but the other day he was with us, and so we gave him a popsicle. He said, I want another one. You know what we did? Gave him another one. About 30 minutes later, he said, I want a popsicle. What did we do? We gave him one. No, we didn't. We only gave him two. Okay, never mind. I'm sorry. I apologize if you are watching this. We only gave him two. He got popsicle. What does a grandfather do? Grandmother, we give. That's the way we look at God. He's just a God that gives. Sometimes we look at him like a heavenly genie. If I rub this and I say the right words, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to get a house. I'm going to get healing. I'm going to get whatever. Or sometimes we look at him as a judgmental God. God, all you're doing is looking to come down and take care of business. I need you to go clean house. Have you ever prayed, God, go take care of... Don't answer that prayer, right? Well, I want to tell you, God's really trying to get our attention that there's a mission, and he wants us to be on mission. Now, I know you know this, but I want to remind you, the mission of the church is not to even grow the church. The mission of the church is not to build buildings. It's not to have more programs. It's not to become an exclusive club somewhere. That's not the mission of the church. Our mission was given over 2,000 years ago. Matthew 28 says it this way, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world, into the age. Now, I'm a pretty simple guy.
How many of you guys, my wife, just recently, she said, I need you to get, it was like two cans of, I think it was Rotel or something like that. You go to the grocery store, I need you to get these two cans. And I said, okay. So I go to the grocery store, I bought a bunch of groceries. Y'all know what? I had ice cream, I had cookies, I had all kind of stuff. I come back, got it all back. She said, where's my Rotel? I said, where's your what? I just turned around and got back in the car and headed back down the road. Okay, let's be honest, guys. How many of you have ever FaceTimed your wife from the grocery store? How many of you ever called her on the phone from the grocery store? Right? My wife just knows, stay close to the phone. As soon as I go to the grocery store, I'm going to FaceTime and go, okay, is it this one? Is it that one? Because I'm a simple person. God knew we as a church are simple people. He didn't ask us to do 10 things. He asked us to do one. He gave us one commission. Now think about this. The whole gospel hinges on us doing the mission. One thing to do. Just go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, you know, in the world we live in, and in, you know, our church world, we often know of missionaries. And we kind of think about them as being like special ops, you know. Sometimes you'll hear the term vocational missionary. That means that's all they do. They're full-time that. These are people that they do sell out everything. They move away. They train. They may live in a new world, in a new area, a new part of the world, a dangerous part of the world. Some people are called to be vocational missionaries. But I want to tell you today, we're all called to be missionaries. Missionaries is not about location. Missionaries is about the commission. How we do the commission is a different thing. If you've served in the military, you know that no matter what you did in the military, you're all part of the mission, but you had a different section, a different part, a different assignment in the mission. So when you think about being a missionary, they're vocational. They may change to a new culture, a new country. They have to go do something different. But I believe God has put inside of all of us something, if you're a believer, that He intends for us to be on mission. Now, you know, even, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, there's a whole message around the theology of work. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1, God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply. He tells them, go out, fill the earth, subdue it, take care of it. From the beginning of time, work has been part of man. Genesis 2, He said, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to work and take care of it. Chapter 20, verse 9, 6 days shall you labor, do all your work. All the way through the Bible. The Bible even says, if you are physically able, that you're supposed to work and take care of your family, right? That's what the Bible says. But let me ask you, what is the purpose of your work? Have you ever really thought about what a lot of the world says to do? Go work 40, 50, 60 years, retire, play golf a couple of days a week, and die. I mean, is that a purpose? Is that really a life that has been on mission? It could be that you've lived it, but my point is that God's mission is not about what we do in the physical world, but it's about how we do it for the kingdom of God. Now, in my world, in my company, we work with a lot of different type. We were commissioned about 6 or 7 years ago with Chick-fil-A corporate. We do a lot of Chick-fil-A operators and coach them around the nation. And Chick-fil-A, that's Jesus chicken, right? And so Chick-fil-A has a saying, they'll say it different ways, but they'll say, you know, we really feel called to love and serve people, and selling chicken is how we pay for it. Chicken's not the main reason they're there. That's how they pay for it. Have you ever really thought about God gave you an ability to make money and to do things and to make and earn a living so that you could fund yourself to be a missionary wherever and however God is placing you? We're to be salt and light in the middle of our community. There are people in here today of every kind of opportunity. Some of you are, how many of you love an Excel spreadsheet? I mean, oh man, you guys blow my mind. I'm just, you know, my wife is, if you could let her work, put her in the back office where there's no window and especially nobody. I got to be around people. Recently, we saw a little Facebook meme, and it said this. Me and my wife, it was a lady, she said, me and my husband were on a flight, and she said, my husband always gets the aisle seat so he can talk to everybody, and I get the window seat so nobody will talk to me, right? And then she said, at the end of the flight, I had finished my book, but my husband had 5 business cards, and he's going to be in somebody's wedding, right? Well, that's us. I'm going to be in somebody's wedding, and she's praying to God you don't talk to her while you're on the plane, right? But it takes all of that. It takes all of us. We have to, what ability do you have? What kind of personality? What opportunity? What spiritual giftedness? How are you using that for the kingdom of God? There's a new term being used. I'll tell it next. We've heard of this one most in the pastor world or in the missionary world, being a bivocational pastor. You heard that term? Bivocational simply means, for the most of the time, what it means is a pastor who has a job because the church can't pay him full time, so he works a job and he pastors a church. Really two full-time things going on here, but his goal is one day he wants to be full-time as a vocational pastor, full-time in the ministry. And God calls people to do that. He calls men to do that. But there's a new term being used today with the kind of the changing times called co-vocational. Not bivocational, but co-vocational. Co-vocational simply means that there are people that say, I have a clear calling of God to do ministry, but to always keep this job career because this is where God has placed me, and I believe God wants me to be both of these and do both of these. And I want to submit to you, there may be some of you that God calls to be a bivocational or a vocational missionary, but there's probably most of us in here, they're going to be co-vocational. Wherever God has placed you, He wants you to serve, be the best at who you are. If you're a plumber, be an honest one, right? If you're a doctor, if you're a banker, do it to the best of your ability. Be a good testimony. At the same time, God, how can I use this so that I could further the kingdom? Think about this. Your career is what you're paid for, but your mission, your purpose, is what you are made for. God put you here for a reason. Look at somebody beside you and say, God has a plan for your life. Tell them that. Just, God has a plan for your life. Think, God really thinks a lot about you. Just tell them that. Come on now, help me out. God thinks a lot about you. But then look back at him and say, for the life of me, I don't know what that is, right? Amen. So here's our 5 questions. Are you living to serve others or to be served? When you think about what kind of missionary am I? What motivates me? If I live to serve, it's selfless, compassionate. If I live to be served, it's a self-centered mindset. When you get up every morning, do you start looking for who, Lord, today can I serve? Who will you put in my path? My wife and I, some years ago, we were going to Jekyll Island, and we stopped at a jewelry store, and I was looking for another wedding ring. This has probably been, 20 plus years ago. And so we found this ring, and I was going to a conference, and so they said, we got to size it and fix it. So we bought the ring. I said, I'll be back in 3 days. 3 days, we came back, and she said, I'll sit in the car. It's time for them to open, 10 o'clock in the morning. You just run in and get your ring, and we'll hit the road. I walked in, and when I walked in, the door was wide open. There was nobody there in a jewelry store. And I'm, hello? Hello? And nobody. Finally, these two women come out of the back screaming and crying. We were robbed, and they locked us in the back room. We got out, and he just left 3 minutes ago, you know. I think, oh, Lord Jesus, here I am. I got to, you know, where's he at? What's going on? I went and got my wife. One of the young girls, she was hyperventilating. It scared her so bad. We began to pray with her, pray, just trying to help get through that. The law came. It's all that going on. Later on, we got a card, and it was from that girl's mother. And she said, I have been praying for my daughter for years that God would bring her back to the Lord. And God used that incident to do that. And he had you guys there at that time for that to happen. Now, I've never been back to that store again. I don't know that I can even remember exactly which one it was, if I had to, 20 years ago. But for such a time as this, God will place you in the right place, in the right time, and he wants to know, are you there to serve or to be served? The second question, are you a Christian with a career? Are you a career person who happens to be a Christian? If you're a Christian plumber, again, be a Christian plumber. Christian electrician, nothing wrong with that. Thank God for that. I mean, be that. But how can you be an example of Christ wherever you go, whatever you do? Now, if this is you, I apologize in advance. But I'm always a little leery. Some people, and hopefully you back it up, but a lot of people I found, if they put Christian on all their business cards and they got crosses and fish everywhere, I'm always nervous because I'm going to get beat, right? If that's you, then I hope to goodness you're not that way, right? Boy, I don't want Christians to have a bad rap. I want us to be an example of Christ wherever we go. So when you think about it, are you really allowing God to use what you do to further the kingdom of God? When you see your work that way, you go at it from a different way. It's not about, oh, I got to get up and go to work. Now it's like, okay, Lord, today you're providing for me to be able to go and do the kingdom work. And what can I do today? How are you going to open a door? What are you going to do today that's going to be exciting that would be part of the kingdom? Your career oftentimes will open doors. You know, there's some people, I've had CEOs of great companies, and I've been working with them maybe on a year basis or something. And somewhere along the way, I'll hear something like this occasionally. They'll say, my wife is threatening to leave. My son's in rehab. My daughter's this, whatever. I got all the money in the world. I'm at the top of my game and my career, but my life is a wreck. What do you do? There's my door. There's my opportunity. Well, I'm faith-based. My wife and I be married this next April. We'll be married 40 years. We've got children that love the Lord and some grandchildren, I hope and pray that do. I mean, we're not perfect. We got so many problems. It's nothing like that. But this is what we do. And so here's my question. Where are the doors that are opening for you this week? And are you going to be available to use them and to step into them? The third question, is your life more mission-centered or maintenance-centered? Now, you know, I have a corporate company, and then we have a ministry company called Simple Ministry, and we work with a lot of pastors. And again, I've been around a long time with these guys, and this is what I have found. Every church, I don't care, this church, the one down the road, up the street, across town, every church, in my estimation, falls into one of these two categories. We're either mission-focused or maintenance-focused, or we're moving toward one of the other in a hurry. What is maintenance-focused? I love today, I think Tom, I believe it was, brought us in. Where do you want to sit? I said, well, my wife, she don't like first row. She's not really a real Christian, so she wants to kind of be on second row. And he said, well, how about here? I said, well, I've been around Baptist Church. I don't want to take somebody's seat. We can move over. He said, oh, no. Don't worry about the here. It's no big deal. I have been in church where you don't do that. Could you please scoot over? You're sitting in my seat. This is where I park. This is what I do. You know, I guarantee in the church, in the church office, they've heard this question or these comments from email, from phone. People say, we've moved here. We're looking for a church. What do you offer me and my family? Now, don't get me wrong. Thank God for ministries, and we need them, and we should have them, and I'm all for them. But the point I'm making is, when's the last time somebody called and said, does your preacher preach the Word of God? Are there people coming to faith in Christ? Will my children have a way to be supported and discipled for the kingdom of God? That's the difference in a mission focus and a maintenance focus. Not only does a church become that way, but it starts because we become that way, right? So are we mission focused? When you look at everything you do and all that you focus on, have you ever really thought or asked the question, what's in it for me? Or have you asked, what's in it for him? What in this can God get the glory from? And so when you do that, you begin to, now let me just say this. There are times when I leave out of here on church on Sunday and I'm like, man, I'm mission focused. And then I get on I-75 and I get maintenance focused really quick, right? I did not realize, and I still disagree with it some, but my children and my wife just says, it's hard watching the ball game with you because you won't stop screaming at the TV. I feel like it's instruction. I know it's therapy, right? So in the church, though, think about, well, I don't know if I like this. I like what one person said, a pastor. He said, someone came to him and said, I didn't like the music today. And the pastor said, well, that's a really good thing because we wasn't singing to you. We're singing to the Lord. Oh, amen. That's a great response. Number four, do you view the world through the Bible's lens or the Bible through the world's lens? We call it a biblical worldview. That's one of the reasons I do what I do. There's a lot of leadership, and I have a PhD in that. I'm passionate about it. There's a lot of humanistic leadership. And I want things to come from a biblical worldview of leadership. And it really is the difference. People are trying to find all the answers in the world, but they're looking at it through these type glasses. People are saying things like, well, I do want to have a good marriage. I do want children that are successful. I do want to enjoy life. I would like, but I don't want to do it the way the Bible said do it. The problem is, 2 + 2 will never be 7. I don't care what kind of new math you make out of it. And so we have to follow the framework of the Scripture. When you view things through the Scripture lens, Scripture supersedes our culture. Scripture supersedes our feelings. Supersedes any change that God's doing. Scripture supersedes us. I've literally heard people say, well, I know the Bible says that, but no. Whatever the Bible says is our parameter of belief and what we follow. What I think, what I feel is subjective. But this is objective. The Word of God does not change, right? And so when we see things through the biblical worldview, it changes. Isaiah saw the world through his own view in chapter 5, and he said, man, I want judgment on you and on you. He's kind of like Oprah, you know, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. He was going, you get judgment, you get judgment, you get judgment. I'm glad to pass it out, right? I'll give everybody judgment. But in chapter 6, he now sees things through the Lord God's lens, and he says, woe is me. I have an issue. I've got to start right here with me. I'm going to draw a circle around me, and I'm going to pray God does a work inside this circle of what's taking place. The last question, are you focused on God's kingdom or asking God to focus on yours? Now, there's two terms, if you've ever, it's probably more pastor or Bible student type terms. You may have heard them, you may or not. But there's two terms. One is called exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is, you've heard people say, they preach expositionally through the Scripture. Exegesis simply means, I'm going to listen to the text. I'm going to let Scripture interpret Scripture to know what it says. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is saying, I want to put in what I believe the meaning says. I want to add into what I think the Scripture should say. So therefore, if you do that and culture changes, the wind's changing every week, every day, right? If you're doing that way, you're going to always be changing and things are going to happen. But if you're focused on the Scripture and on the kingdom, the capital K, God's kingdom, now things are seen from a different light. When you come at it from a heart of surrender and submission, You know, I don't know if you really get a hold of this or not, but we're living in his world. He's not living in ours. Have you ever said to your or heard your kids say, well, this is my cell phone. This is my room. These are my whatever. Have you ever responded like, yeah, and who paid for those things, buddy? Right? I like what that one dad, I brought you in this world, I can take you out, buddy. You better listen to me, right? Think about God saying, you're trying to tell me how to live in your kingdom? This is what we normally do. Okay, Lord, this is my prayer thing for this week. I need you to provide that and pay for this bill. I need to go ahead and judge that guy right there. He's got some issues. And Lord, if you could do this, and Lord, if that would happen, and Lord, this, that, this. Okay, Lord, there it is. Bless it. What we're saying is, Lord, this is my kingdom, and I need you to come live in it. I need you to reside. I want you to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings as long as I command what happens in the kingdom. But remember, it's his kingdom. And sometimes decisions made for his kingdom may or may not be something I would make, but he owns the kingdom. He owns the process. He owns me. He paid for me with the blood of his son and the death on the cross by Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. Paul said, I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your spirit, which are his, not mine. Matthew 1:8, and I finish. Just says, when you receive power, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. We often look at that in missions and we'll say, you know, well, I've chosen to be a support mission or help a mission so they can go to the end of the earth. Or I just believe in home missions. We should just love people in our community. But the Bible didn't say it was and or. It's all. Jerusalem, close to home. Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I've been to 14 countries around the world. I've been to some places that I was thinking, how could God find this place? But I'm going to tell you, you'll find believers there that are serving God, loving God, people hungry for the Word of God. We're to be missionaries when you get in your car today, but we're to also be missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world. So here's the big idea for the whole message today. Life on mission is not about surrendering to a new location, but it's about being obedient to the mission God has called you to. Ezekiel said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, found nobody. Jesus, even in his mission with his 12 disciples, many of them walked away. Demas forsook for the present world. And I'm here today to tell you, God's looking for people to serve in his kingdom, and he's looking for you to serve today, and he's looking for you to do something to further the gospel. We're going to bow our head and close our eyes just for a moment, a word of prayer as they prepare for the invitation. How are you living a life as a missionary? If you just right where you are, begin to say, Lord, what is it you would open the door today? Lord, what this week would you use me? Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I ask you now, as maybe some may even want to come forward in a moment, to just recommit, to resubmit their life to the commission. But Lord, as we're all sitting here, or others online, or those that are in the other service, Lord, we're all to look at this from a kingdom perspective. What's my purpose that can further your kingdom? Lord, there may be some here today listening or in the building here that have never surrendered their life to you, and they don't understand what that means, and they feel a little lifeless, hopeless. They don't know what to do with their life. Lord, they can find that by surrendering their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now take this next few moments as we open these altars, as we open our hearts, as we pray that you would help us be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet in just a moment, and I want to give you an opportunity
If I don't know exactly what all you guys do here, but if you welcome, you feel free to come down and talk to the Lord if God's speaking to you about your mission.